All right, good morning. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to start verse by verse through this book, and then 2 Thessalonians. So studying and meditating and living the Bible makes you wise and blessed. I think the best way to preach is through verse by verse and taking things in context, and we'll look at this, some of the background in a minute here. But Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says this. Blessed or satisfied. You want to be satisfied? Of course you do. Is the man that walketh with a woman, not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. So listen, you have a book here. It's the Bible. Go by the Bible. Don't go by anybody else's wisdom, your own, somebody else. Nor standeth in the way. That means the course of sinners. Now, why don't you show the progression here, right? The progression is they're walking, then they're standing. Be careful who you stand with. On Wednesday night, it said, be careful who your companions are. And who your companions are, not just people. It's what you listen to, what you read, the internet. All those are your companions. What you put in, you hear that long enough and often enough here, you're going to do it. That's why this culture we have today, these kids are getting a phone, and they have the whole world isn't saying all kinds of stuff to them. I didn't have that as a kid. And then it says, now what's the progression? Now sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful is there is you mock God. So watch. You start going the way of the world and the wisdom. You start hanging with them. Before you know it, you're actually mocking God on how you live and what you say. But verse 2 says, but his delight, actually the word means pleasure, a valuable thing, is the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate, means pondering over and over and over, day and night. What's going to happen? Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted. Actually the idea is transplanted. You take a tree that's not getting any water and you put it near water or you water it, It's going to bring fruit, right? It goes on to say, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, in time his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It means to push forward. It means you'll advance in life. So I want to start off by saying, look, if you're not in the Word of God every day, you will not prosper. If you listen or go by what other people think the world's way, you will not prosper. I don't care. You might have pleasure for a second. So I'm challenging everyone to get up every day. I'm going to talk about prayer in this message as well. You want to be Christ-like? You're going to have to be in His Word. Day and night. Like I just been spending more and more time just memorizing Scripture. I get up. I just have it in my car. I don't even listen to the radio as much anymore. I just like memorize Scriptures. And it's really just, it's just changing me. And I'm not saying it's me. It's the Word. I have more hope now than I've ever had in my life. It's just because of the Word. I found this quote by an English professor of Yale back in the early 1900s when Yale started as a Bible college and they actually believed the Bible. His name is William Lyon Phelps. And he retired in 1933 and he was an author, a critic, and he preached as well. He said this, I believe the knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without the Bible. Not only people from Yale would say that today, right? I know people who never went to college. Listen, it's okay to go to college. I'm not saying it's not going to college, but let's say you better know your Bible if you go to college today, though. Right? He's saying, look, it's better to know the Bible. I know people who didn't even graduate high school but know the Bible. They're very wise people. This is going to last for eternity. The professor, I was studying his life, and he asked his students to discuss the Gennard Manley Hopkins spring rhythm technique. And one of the young men handed his exam reading. He said, only God knows the answer to that question, Merry Christmas. That was his answer to the professor. The professor returned the paper after Christmas with a note said, Happy New Year. God gets an A, but you get an F. So he knew the guy was spiritual, so he's going back to God. But my point is that This man knew that the Bible is the key to enjoy your life, to bring glory to God, and without it, you can't. You're lost. There's no GPS. I remember when I was lost, it's like you read all these magazines or even parenting magazines and all these things like, you know, even in health, it's like, eggs are no good for you, eggs are good. And you go, who am I going to listen to? Right? When you go to this, you know it's the truth. But sometimes we get into positions in our life where people come along or we think, man, this is God's way is too hard. God's way is never too hard. But you have to stand. Remember, you know, the Jordan River, the Red Sea, the Jordan River, until they put their foot on top of it, then it opened up. See, we want everything first. Oh, God, open up all the doors. Like, no, no, walk, and then I'll open the door. He talks about, we'll see this today, daily provisions. What if God gave you everything that you needed for the rest of your life? What would happen? You wouldn't trust him. Right? You'd be like, ah, I got them all set. What if God revealed to you all the bad things that were going to happen to you right now the rest of your life? You'd be like, what? So before I get started on verse by verse through this, let's talk about the city, some history, so you understand who wrote the book, why. And so the first thing I found out was the city was called Therma way back when because of the hot springs that were there. But in 315 BC, the great general, the Greek general, Cassandra, he conquered it and he named it Thessalonica. And that was his wife's name, derivative of the name. And she was actually the half-sister of Alexander the Great. And remember, Alexander the Great came very swift, his kingdom, the Greek, in 323 BC. And that's why his kingdom went so vast and so fast. That's why the Greek language, the New Testament, is written in Greek. It was located at the Thematic Gulf near northwest corner of Aegean Sea. It was conquered by the Romans in 168 BC. In 42 BC, it was a free city. Even though Rome controlled it, they let them have their own government, and they controlled it. It wasn't so much Rome over it. It became the capital of Macedonia. Macedonia is Philippi, Berea, that area there. The population during Paul's time was 200,000 people. That's like a little bit bigger than New Haven. New Haven's about 150,000. All the havens together is about 250,000. So mostly there were native Greeks on there, because you'll read through this that they turned from idols. See, the Jews didn't do that, right? They had idols, of course. Some Romans, but some Jews and Orientals were there. The city had a strong government, but they were heavily persecuted by the Jewish people. Let me read some text. Don't turn there. I'm going to throw these up on the board for you. But the Jews, which believe, this is Acts 17, 5 through 8, the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd or evil fellows of the baser sort. Right? It's almost like, you know, like Antifa or whatever. They didn't get this crowd together. Gathered a company and set all the city on the uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Most believe that Paul and Silas were in the house of Jason. He might have started a church in his house. And sought to bring them, that would be Paul and Silas, out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these have turned the world upside down, some hither also. What a great compliment. Man, are we turning our world upside down because of our Christ-likeness? Are we changing the people around us? What a great compliment. When Jason, verse 7, had received, and these, Paul and Silas, all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is none other king, one Jesus. So the Jews, so funny, they turn around and they say, isn't Caesar the king? They're trying to stir up trouble. They didn't see Caesar as the king. Matter of fact, all the Caesars are dead. Jesus is king, right? Somebody said the only thing about Caesars left is Caesar salad. They're all dead. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now, in this city was a main road that people went from east to west. So many people traveled through this city. Also had a seaport. So many people came there. When we were in Tennessee a couple of weeks ago, there's I-40. And we were in Nashville over here. We drove home all the way across Tennessee. And it was a long, long drive. I slept for like 3 hours, woke up. We're still on 40. So this was a major place that people would go through. Now I'm going to make this point in your life, and we're going to get to it a little bit deeper, is that who is passing through your life every day? I want you to think about that. Because people are. That they're passing through. Are we going to be Christ-like to affect them? Also, most believe Paul was there for only 3 weeks, but some say 6 months. And I'll give you the scriptures. We'll throw them up here. So 3 weeks, Acts 17:2 says, and Paul, as the manner was, he went in unto them, and there 3 Sabbath days. So that would be 3 weeks. Reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he always went to the synagogue first, right? And when he reasoned, when he went to the Jews, what did he do? He said, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he'd go. But to the Gentiles, he didn't do that. He said, this God is the creator, right? So whoever you witness to, you got to figure out where they are and then go from there. 2 Thessalonians 3:8 says this, neither did we eat any man's bread. Now, these are the scriptures that say, some say he was there longer because of this. Neither do we eat any bread for naught, but we wrought with labor. So Paul worked. He probably was a tent maker. He traveled night and day that we might not be chargeable to any man. So some say, wait, he worked there as a tent maker. He had to be more there than 3 weeks. Another one, Philippians 4:16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once again and again into my necessity. So he's talking about the Philippians. They were giving to Paul while he was there. So saying, wait, if it's only 3 weeks, why would they have to keep giving to him? And another verse I found is 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves. So he built relationships there. So this city flourished for hundreds of years. During World War I, it was used as a base of operation by the Allies. But in World War II, 1943, the Nazis came and they took 60,000 Jews. That was 90% of the population of the Jews from that city and brought them to concentration camps and killed them. 90% of all the Jews in that city were killed. Today, the city, Thessalonica, or Salonika, some will call it today, it's a modern city in Greece. This is one of the few cities that still exists. Now, of course, not the ancient, but the modern. Do we have a picture of that? Can you guys throw that up there? This is a modern picture of Thessalonica. And they say there's only about 1,200 Jews there today. Now, the population today is about 300 to 400,000. And again, one of the last cities that the New Testament has that's still remaining, all right? So Paul founded the church in second missionary journey. Just stay with me a little bit, and we'll get to this verse one in a second. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where a synagogue was. Remember, a synagogue had to have at least 10 men in order to have a synagogue. All right, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them in 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging, that means he was explaining, that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, that Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ, he's the Messiah. And some of them believed. So these Jews, some of the Jews believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So this church was mostly Greeks. There were some Jewish people. And then it says, and the chief women, not a few. The author was Paul. We all agree with that. He wrote it the second missionary journey when he was in Corinth. Okay? The book is dated about 51 AD. It's the second book that Paul would write inspired by the Holy Scripture. The first one was Galatians. Remember, Galatians was the first missionary journey. And then he went back. He was going through Corinth, and he wrote this letter back to those in Galatia, okay? All right, the theme of the book, 3 quick things here. One is to thank them for standing strong in their faith and the temptations of the devil. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. We're going to talk more about that next week. Let me ask you a question just to throw it out there. Are you an example of being Christ-like? Am I? What if I went to all the people around you that see you every day, your home, your work, wherever it is, and say, hey, Susie, Susie, are you Christ-like? What would they honestly say? I want to challenge you. 1 Thessalonians 3:6 says, but now when Timotheus came from unto us and brought as good tidings of your faith, of your charity, talking about love, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So despite the persecution, they were strong in their faith. I mean, I get so encouraged when I see people stand up for their faith in the midst of persecution, in the midst of temptation. So many people go by the wayside. It's sad. So he first said, thank you. Thank you for your faith. You know, it's important that you encourage people too. When you see them stand up for God, thank them. The second thing he did was to exhort them to live a godly life in the will of God, not like the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-3, and we'll get more depth into all these passages when we get there. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort, means to call attention to, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, not yourself, so you would abound more and more. Let me tell you something. When you please God, when you walk in the Word, you're going to abound. When we don't, it's the opposite. And then he says, for you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Here he's talking about progressive sanctification. Remember, positionally is when you got saved, you're made holy. Perfectly will be in heaven. But now it's like we're supposed to live holy by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's the sanctification he's talking about. That you should abstain, it literally means to keep oneself entirely away from fornication. Right? Sex outside of marriage. And that's big today in the church. There's many people, even in the church, that, you know. And listen, I'm a sinner just like you. We all struggle, but don't put yourself in a position. Young people, please, going to college and, I mean, high school, it's just so rampant today. It's normal. It's abnormal to see a virgin. It's abnormal. Right? So don't put yourself, even those who are married. I always say men struggle with lust, pride, and anger. Like, we got to be careful what we see, what we read, what we watch. Paul would say in Romans kind of the same thing. He says, Romans 13:12-14 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, talking about the second coming of Christ. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. It was funny, Lynn was telling me a story that, you know, a coworker was saying, I know you can't lie, but can you just tell a little white lie? There's no such thing as little white lies. Not in rioting and drunkenness. There's so many people running to alcohol when they're stressed. That's not us. We got Jesus. We got his promises. And then he says, not in chambering. This is a kind of big word, like lying in many beds. In wantonness, that's sexual excess. Not in strife and envy. And then he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. And here it is. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Listen, let's not put ourselves in a position that causes us to sin. That's the human part that we all have to do. God always makes a way, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the multitude of counseling, but we're going to have to not put ourselves in a position. And we all say, oh, I'm so strong, I'll never do that. Nonsense. Scriptures teach opposite. When you think you're something, but you're really nothing, you deceive yourself. We can't be overly confident. None of us are exempt. Paul even said in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do. And here's the big one, and then we'll get into it, is to inform them about future events. This book, every chapter ends with the second coming of Christ. Do you know there's about 300 prophecies of the first coming of Christ. This is rough. Right? Micah 5:2, be born in Bethlehem. Not a bone would be broken. Isaiah 53, he'd ride on a donkey, Zechariah. But there's 1,000 prophecies of his second coming. And that's why the Jews kind of missed it. They saw all these and say, we want to conquer like Jeff was talking. We want to conquer. They missed the first coming. And this book is going to spend a lot of time in that. And we'll get to those passages. All right, let me just throw up one really quick. This is talking about the rapture. When they say the second coming, there's two aspects. There's the rapture and the physical coming. And we'll get more into that as we take these passages. Let me just read it real quick here. But I would not that you have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So they were saying like, hey, what if you died as a Christian before Jesus? What happened to those people? He says, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Listen, do you ever go to a funeral where people are lost and they had no hope? They're jumping on the casket. They're going, oh. But we know if that brother or sister is with the Lord, we know where they went. Yeah, we have sorrow, but not over much sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, talking about death in Jesus, will God bring with him. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with them. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Paul's the imminent return, could happen at any time, which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's just where we get the word rapture from is the Latin, caught up. The Latin of that means rapture. Together with them in the clouds. So the rapture is in the clouds, it's in the air. He's not physically coming to the earth to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But what happened is, and we'll see in the text, especially in 2 Thessalonians, they were like, oh, Jesus is coming right now? You know what? I'm going to quit my job. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to wait for Jesus. I'm going to the mountain and say, when's Jesus coming? And Paul would have to rebuke them and say, hey, keep living your life. Go back to work. And we'll see that as we unfold. All right, let's read verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, now you'll see in Acts his name is Silas. Silvanus is the Latin or the Roman form, and Silas is the Semitic or Hebrew form, just like Paul and Saul of Tarsus would be the Hebrew Semitic, and then Paul would be the Roman form, okay? So don't get confused on that. All right, and Timothy is the next person here. We'll talk a little bit about each of them in a second. Unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Silas was the main partner that went with Paul in the second missionary journey. Barnabas was the first one, but then there was a problem. After the first one, John Mark had left, and John Mark was, some say, the nephew or the cousin of Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted to take him, so let me read the scripture to you. Acts 15, 35 through 40 says this. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. Remember, Antioch, Acts 13, was the place they sent them out of, right? Each missionary should go out of a local church. Teaching them and preaching the word of God with many others. So when they came back, they kept teaching in that city. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city. So that was Galatia area. So after the first missionary journey, they wanted to go back and just encourage them. It's called discipleship. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname is Mark. And of course, Mark wrote the gospel. That just shows you God can use anybody even when we fail. Right? And verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So somehow in the first missionary journey, Mark was like, man, I'm out of here. We don't know why. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren. So we know that Barnabas and Mark went to the island of Cyprus where he was from. We really wouldn't hear from them. Not that God didn't still use them. Now, Timothy, talked about in this verse, he came from a family that his mom was saved and his dad was not saved. And probably on the first missionary journey when Paul went, Timothy lived in Lystra, he probably led him to Christ. But we know his grandmother was godly, his mother was godly. And then Timothy would be used in many ways. We saw that in 1 Timothy. He was the pastor at Ephesus, but he also helped at this church. And Paul would send him back. So let me read a couple of scriptures to you. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18 says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we had come unto you, even I, Paul." He hardly ever loses his name, by the way, in scripture. He said, "Once and again, but Satan hindered me." So Paul, after he started this church, wanted to go back there, but it says he never got back there, and Satan hindered him. Satan will hinder you from trying to share the gospel, from building other people up. It's a spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. It all starts with prayer. You want to be godly, you're going to have to start with prayer. Timothy went back there, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 6, and it says this, "Wherefore, when he would go no longer forbear, we thought it good for to be left at Athens alone." So Paul was persecuted. He left that city. He'd go to Berea, and then from Berea, he'd go to Athens. But he sent Timothy back there to help strengthen the church. And sent Timothy, verse 2, "our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." That's why if somebody gets saved, please disciple them. Pour your life into them. Don't leave them as a baby. There are a bunch of baby Christians today. They've been saved 10, 15 years and they're still babies. Part of our job is to pour into them. And if you've never been discipled, you need to. It's important. It's not just, if it's just salvation, as soon as you got saved, boom, you go to heaven. You're left here to glorify God. You're left here to share the gospel. You're left here to impact Christ for the world. Verse 3, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions for yourselves. Know ye we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation." Don't share the gospel with somebody and say, "now everything's going to be perfect." It's not true. Inside, yes, but not on the outside. If you stand up for Christ and be Christ-like, you're going to suffer. I want you to see, this is the scriptures. Unfortunately, a lot of things are taught out there. It's like, come to Jesus, everything's going to be perfect. Come to Jesus, you'll be forgiven. You'll start living the abundant life, but it's all internal. It may not be external. We know brothers and sisters in Christ are now being persecuted for their faith. America, what's going to say? "Hey, I want to hear that." We have brothers and sisters in Christ that every Sunday they go to a different place because they're trying to kill them. Maybe one day it's going to be in America. I don't know. Verse 5, "for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." You know, some of the people that have left here, moved, whatever, I still try to contact them and say, "hey, how's it going with your faith?" Listen, I've grown a lot. Other times it would be like, forget those people. Now I'm like, I'm here to build God's kingdom. There's people going to come in here maybe for 2 years because they go to UNH and they're master. I'm like, whoever comes here, I just want to pour into so they can spread the gospel around the world. It's not about my little kingdom. We think that though, right? It's all about me and my little family. Come on. No, don't have that attitude. That's all protective mode. Verse 6, "but now when Timotheus came from to you unto us," so he came back and he gave a report. "He brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you had good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you as we also to see you." Then others ministered in this city. I kind of looked at a bunch of scripture, Gaius, Secundus, and you see this in Acts chapter 20. Now let me talk about grace now, because in this verse it talks about this idea of grace. And I want to spend a little time here. Grace is a kind of a greeting, has the idea of favor, has the idea of rejoicing in God's grace. So listen, if you're saved today, remember there's three types of grace. There's saving grace, right? Ephesians 2:8, 9, "for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God," right? So if you're saved here today, are you praising God every day that you're saved? That's what he's saying, like you better keep praising God that you have been saved. Last week, somebody raised their hand here. A couple people did. And Michelle raised her hand. She's here today. She raised her hand last week. Mike North spoke to her, and she professed Christ. She got saved last week. And then there's sustaining grace, right? We all need this. After you get saved, you're going to go through some hard things. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. We don't know what that was, something in his eyes, whatever. He asked three times, Lord, can you take this away? And God said, no. He said, no. Because he said, you know what? I'm going to leave that there so you depend on me. And the Bible says it came from Satan. Satan to buffet me. Wow. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. Here's the passage. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. It's satisfied for thee. For my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's like, whoa, this is good for me. I depend on God. He goes even further in the next verse. I love this verse. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure. He says, I think well now of this thorn in my flesh. It is the best thing that's in my life. What? I was just looking at Irene. Irene went through a lot physically. She couldn't even put clothes on. She couldn't even touch. But through all of that, then God brings you through it, your faith becomes stronger. We always want out. God's going to start saying, no. Oh, you just get rid of this person in my life. No. God may keep that person there. So you have to depend on him. He goes, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Lord, I thank you that I have nothing. I thank you that I need food. This like blows my mind. I thank you for persecution. I thank you that people are persecuting me, Lord. The people in my house, my neighbors, my coworkers. In distress is for Christ's sake. Remember, it's not for foolish sake. Not because I'm a gossiper, I'm a murderer, right? I'm a backbiter. Peter talks about that. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I hurt my back in 1983, I was in the bodybuilding. Man, I was devastated. On the couch thinking my life is over. And I picked up the Bible and started reading. Thank God I got saved. It was the very thing. It was the best thing that happened to me. But do you think, I started watching CBN. Remember Pat Robertson? Who remembers Pat Robertson? He'd be like, Lord, I have 10 people out there right now going to heal their back. I'm like, I'm one of them. I'm one of them, please. And I asked many times, Lord, heal my back. I'm him. I didn't know any scriptures, right? I was like, I'll claim that. And God said, no, no, no. And for over a year, slowly, I started to heal. But my desire for bodybuilding went, my desire for God went. It was the best thing that happened to me. And even today, I have to watch my back. I don't mean literally. I just want even when I work out, I'm very careful. I could be like, just lift something. Oh, there goes my back. That's why I do everything. Be very, very careful. I let all the young guys do the stuff now. I've learned. So this sustaining grace. And the last thing is called serving grace. Serving grace. I love this passage. I memorized a long time ago, and I was just going over it this week. Paul said this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing else. You have nothing to glory in. Not your intellect, not your money, not your power. It's only by the grace of God. He says, and his grace was bestowed upon me and was not in vain. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It wasn't me. That's why we could take no glory. It's like, it was the grace of God empowering me. Paul said that to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 2. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong or be empowered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Because you'll never quit. When you're empowered by results and there's no results, I'm done. You're empowered by getting a pat on the back saying, oh, you're such a great Christian. You're empowered by numbers and there's only one in front of you instead of 1,000. You quickly find if you're empowered by grace or not. Because when you want to quit, you're not empowered by grace. What he has done for me. I'm going to live for him and his power. You're not looking for no benefits for yourself. Yeah, there will be some. He will reward you. But that's not your motivation. So God will do great things through you, even in difficult times, if you'll walk in his grace. Classic example is Joseph. Joseph was living his life for God. His brothers became, you know, jealous of him. Dad brought him a nice little jacket. I'm like, why didn't you buy us the jacket? They throw him in a pit. He gets sold off to slavery. Ends up in Potiphar's house. Gets accused of rape. Goes to prison for something he didn't do. Ends up in prison. And remember the cupbearer and the baker? They came, he interpreted their dreams. Baker, you're going to be dead. The cupbearer is like, look, in 3 days, you're going to be back there. And Joseph said to him, hey, remember me when you go before Pharaoh? And the cupbearer forgot him for 2 years. But I always say, God never forgets you. I don't care who forgets you. But God didn't forget him. And then 2 years later, he'd go before Pharaoh, interpret the dream. And I just want to show you, I'm going to give you some scriptures. How he walked in God's grace, he never became bitter. Of all the people that did him wrong, he's like, I'm empowered by God's grace. I'm going to serve God wherever I go. Now I wish I'd be out of here. I wish, listen to the verses. Genesis 39, verse 2 through 5. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. And the master saw that the Lord was with him. See, when the lost people say, man, God is with you. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight. As he walked in God's grace, people started giving him grace. Wow. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had to put to his hand. And then he went to prison. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and was there in prison. The crazy thing about that story is he believed his wife over Joseph, but he knew his wife. And Joseph was a character man. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. That's the Hebrew word grace. The sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in his prison. Whatsoever he did there, he was the doer of it. So watch. Keep walking in grace, in God's grace. Let it empower you. Nothing else. You'll be Christ-like, and you will prosper how God wants you to. So now he goes before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh says this. Genesis 41, 38 through 40. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, can we find such a one as this, a man whom the Spirit of God is? Today would say, man, you're Christ-like. Could people say that about us? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to unto thy word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Remember, his brothers would finally come. And of course, now he's got like, he's got the Egyptian garb. He's got the language down. He doesn't look like Joseph. And you know that whole story where the brothers come. And he's trying to test their hearts and puts the chalice into Benjamin. You know, all that happens. But eventually, he reveals himself. And then the brothers got scared. But then he said, especially when Jacob died, he says, you thought evil against me, but God used it for good. So even when people go evil, if you walk with God in his grace and his power, God is still sovereign over that. Now, let me just talk about here two quick things. I'm not even going to get to the beginning of the message. We're going to just end here in a minute. So the next word we see is peace. Now, the word peace is kind of shalom. It means rest, idea of quietness in the Hebrew. So God, listen, When he says this, he goes, Paul's saying, look, I want you to have peace in your life, and I want it to control you. Now, we know there's peace with God. Remember, you're an enemy until you get saved. Romans 5:1 says this, thou therefore being justified, means declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. You were born into the devil's family, whether you like it or not. And you're an enemy. You have to come to Jesus, repent, and accept him, and you automatically have peace with God. That's done. You're going to heaven. But the peace of God is a whole different thing. Isaiah 26:3 and 4 says, thou will keep in perfect peace. The word perfect and peace is actually the word shalom, shalom. He goes, you want to experience double peace, if you will? What are you going to have to do? Your mind is going to have to be stayed on thee because you trusteth in thee, his word, by faith. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So my question to you and I who are believers today, are you worrying? Are you worrying all the time? Listen, worry is the number one killer for your physical body and your spiritual life. I think it's the greatest sin, if you will. Obviously, pride and things like that. But worry, we as believers should not be worrying. We have a God in heaven who's sovereign over everything. We have a book. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all these 30,000 promises. Now it says the word church here in this verse. The word church, ecclesia, has talked about called out assembly. Most of the time when the Bible uses the word church, it's talking about a local church. 9 out of 10 times it's talking about the local church. Everybody who is a believer should be in a local church. It's important. It's a body. We come here to worship God together. We have talents and abilities. I'm an eye, you're an arm. We all need one another. That's why we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When I was younger, people would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And that we used to have a Friday night service. This place was, a lot of people used to come on Friday nights. Slowly dwindled to nothing. And more and more and more. You're lucky if you get people just come to church maybe once a week. And some people won't even go to church, you know. If I have time. I mean, thank God for live stream, those who are watching, but I encourage you to come here. Be a body together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How are you going to do that? How are you going to provoke me to love and you to love? It tells you, verse 25. By not forsaking yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, I'm encouraged when I come here and I see you and you see me. When I don't see you, I go, hey, where's Susie? Is she sick? Is she drifting away? It's all negative, right? And I mean, it could be on vacation, of course. It could be legitimate reasons. So chapter 1, let me just give you the main point, and then I'll talk about it next week. So you want to be Christ-like? The first thing is you're going to have a prayer life. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. I'm just going to say this one statement, we're going to close. There's two aspects of prayer. We're going to get into this next week. There's private times, we'll see this in Matthew 6, there's private times away, alone with God, with no distractions. And then there's prayer without ceasing. That's the conversation all day long with God. You need both. People say, I don't have time to spend with God in private. You know, I talk to him every day. That's great. You need both. And let me give you an illustration to close. All right, I wake up and I say, hi, Linda, you're such an awesome wife. So I'm praising God, I'm praising her. Right, well. And then I don't talk to her for the rest of the day. We walk past each other. I don't say nothing to her. She's not nothing to me. So the first time is that private time where we talk for 5-10 minutes, whatever. Now I wake up and I don't even do that. And then 5 hours later, I just text her, Hi, Linda. So now I start talking to her. I'm just saying to you, you need both. Why is prayer meeting the least attended in a church, too? If I said to you, tomorrow we're going to have filet mignon, Friday night, free. Man, this whole church will be full. But I said, come on, we're going to fast and pray. And it's like four people will show up. And I'm not putting any guilt trip on it. I don't want you, oh, I'm going to come as pastor. I seen preachers do that a long time ago about soul winning. You better get out here if you're not right with God. And there'd be like 20 people, the next week to be 10, and then a month to be down to two people who are coming. I don't guilt nobody. But next week, I'm going to show you how powerful prayer is. And you won't want to give it up. You'll give up the TV, spending time with other people, working 90 hours, and I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard. I want to show you next week that prayer is the most important thing. It is the beginning of being Christ-like. Without that first, you're never going to be Christ-like. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We're lost without it, but we're so blessed with it. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing let me always say is, look, we talked about the grace of God today. We talked about saving grace. You can't be saved by works, being a good person, going to church, being baptized. Nobody's going to light candles when you die to get you in. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You must come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. Because, listen, and this is what a lot of churches don't do. They say, come to Jesus so you can be forgiven. But they don't tell you, if you don't come, the wrath of God's going to come. There's both aspects. You'll see, I'll show you that next week. You've got to come to be forgiven, to have this abundant life, to go to heaven. Please, accept Jesus today only. But if you don't, the Bible says you'll spend eternity away from him because God is holy and just. And you either pay for sin and you go to hell or you let Christ take it all upon you and you come to him and all your sin will go on Jesus and all his righteousness will go on you and then you go to heaven. And then you can start talking to him as your father. Please, you're here today, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Please come and talk to me, talk to someone else. All right, you're a believer today. Do you know Jesus in this intimate walking with him? Or he's just like, I call upon him once in a while. I'm just trying to make it in this life. I'm miserable. I make other people miserable. Oh, I just want to get a house, a car. I just want to get married. I just want to. Listen, some of those things, they're not wrong in themselves. But I want you to think higher. I want you to think eternal. I want you to start talking with God like never before. Get that private time with him. Talk throughout the day. Give him things, and I'll explain what that is, how to pray next week. You'll start being Christ-like. You'll have less worry. You'll be building his kingdom and trusting him to take care of your kingdom. So, Father, thank you for your patience with this man up here. Help me, help others this week as believers to really have a walk with Christ. And from that will come good works. Let's sit and enjoy Jesus first. Because without that, we cannot do his work. And if we do his work, we're either complaining or miserable, we're overburdened, because we're not going to the source. We're not depending on him and his grace. So we thank you, Father. Help us this week to shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll pick up next week and get through this.